to Psalm 119, verse 127. 119, 127. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Because the ungodly found fault with the precepts of God, therefore David was all the more sure of their being right," as he comments on these verses. The censure of the wicked is a certificate of merit. That which they sanction, we may justly suspect, but that which they abominate, we may ardently admire. The good man's delight is God's law, and God's law is unreserved. He believes in all God's precepts concerning all things. And then, as we look at the further truth, John Phillips says, when the Bible says something about creation, that settles it. When the Bible says something about crime, that settles it. When the Bible says something about human conduct, the Bible is right. When the Bible speaks about conversion, that's it. If what others say contradicts the truth of the Bible, then let God be true and every one of them a liar. Every issue to which the Bible speaks is right. Others may say that such a conviction makes us bigots. We say it makes us believers. I thought that was a great quote that would be good for us to read and see. And so as we look at Psalm 119, verses 127 and 128, follow along as I read, and it says, "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Okay, we see here in this passage, it says, the very first word of verse 127 says, "Therefore." And of course, when we interpret Scripture and we try to find out what's going on in Scripture, when we see a therefore, what is the old saying? Find out what the therefore, go back and find out what it's there for. And so in other words, we have to take it in its context. And so we need to consider the context because it says therefore. And so we need to go back up and look at verses 121 through 126 briefly before we take these two verses to try to see what we can do for proper application. But before we can do that, it says, therefore, we need to look at the context that's considered, and then we'll look at the choice completed. Remember this morning as we were looking at the church at Laodicea, and how he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and any man enter in, you let me in, I'll sup with you." Notice we went pretty strong on he doesn't force himself on you. And remember how it was they would have understood that, because in the day and age they lived in, there in Laodicea, the Roman soldier and everybody would come in their homes, they would force themselves on them, force them to have meals. Can't have a relationship that way. God doesn't force himself on you. As much as we said, don't you wish that God would do that? We see all these answered prayer. But do you know that God is answering prayer because he is convicting those hearts? They're just not making right choices. And so as we look at this, our security is found in those right choices. And we see here where it says, therefore, and there's three choices that the psalmist makes. And so we need to look at the context in brief so it will give us more foundational truth as we consider our choices. You could say a Christian's consecrated choices. You could say the psalmist's convicting choices, because what he sees in these first verses and what he's already written before these verses, we see he makes three convicting choices, consecrated choices. And so we're going to look at it as a whole, and then we'll take it as different verses and just try to go through it quickly, and then we'll land on verses 127 and take some thoughts of 127 and 128. But first of all, as we look at the context considered, you see the psalmist's discernment. If you take the whole eight sections at once, the psalmist sees the need for something. And as the psalmist sees the need for security, and it's, of course, in God's word, but he sees the need for, first of all, God to be his guarantee and surety in the midst of a wicked world. in verse 122. Then in verse 123, we see he sees the need for God's salvation and deliverance. This is what he needs in his life as he centers on God's word. But to make these decisions, he's got to. He needs God to be his guarantee. He needs God's salvation, deliverance, in salvation and deliverance from trials and tribulations. We see he needs for God's righteous word in his life. He sees the need for God to deal with him lovingly while he teaches him his word. We see that the psalmist sees the need for God to give him understanding of his word in order for him to know the word. And then we see in verse 126, the psalmist sees the need for God to act in a broken world. And then in Psalms 127, 28, which we'll get to in just a moment, he sees himself to hate every false way because he loves God's word and knows all of God's ways are right. So not only do we see the psalmist's discernment, when you go back to those first two verses of 121, 22, you see that as he discerns, he has a dependence. And what is his dependence on? We see that that dependence is on his integrity. Concerning judgment, what's another word for judgment as we read in the Old Testament and read in the New Testament? Not all the time, but many times, it's another word we can use is decision. Judgment, decision, making a judgment on a decision on something. And so you see his practice carrying his judgment and justice. And then in verses 121, 22, also that he depends on his integrity, but on his inquiry. What's his inquiry? For God's security. He needs a security. He needs a surety. And he needs God's safety. Excuse me. He needs God's safety. And then in verses 123 through 126, you see the psalmist's desire. What is his desire that we see here leading up to these two therefores in verses 127 and 128? Well, first of all, the psalmist's desire here, as he sees the need for, is to be the right saint. You as a believer, do you desire that? To be the right kind of Christian? To be the one that God is going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well, it's no different here. He's centered on God's word, and he realized that's the way that's the only way that I'm going to be the right saint, is I have a passion for God's salvation, and then I have a passion for God's scripture, the word of God, and keep that passion. The psalmist desired not only to be the right saint, but also to be the right servant. In verses 124 and 125, we see that his desire to be the right servant. How can I be a right servant? Being a willing servant and a wise servant. In fact, verse 125 is a verse that I try to quote every day of my life. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. There's days I miss. But for sure today I didn't, because I just quoted it to you. But we see here, he had a desire to be the right saint, to be the right servant. Are you a willing servant to be in that place, to be able to make those right decisions? Convicting decisions. A willing servant. A wise servant. Wisdom is that ability to apply everyday situation according to God's word. Every situation, the ability to apply it, does it match up to Scripture? That's what wisdom is, knowing Scripture, and something comes along today and you need to learn to apply it. That's wisdom, God's wisdom, the wisdom of a wise servant. So the psalmist's desire in these verses was to be a right saint and a right servant. And thirdly, for the right reason, a plea for God's work, since man's makes void God's law. For the right season. What is that season? Well, there's things around the season around him. It says in verse 126, it's time for thee. Here's a season. It's time for thee, Lord, right now, to work. Why? Everywhere around me, they've made void my law. Not only in the out world, the world outside me or around me, but also around me that are called his children. Right now, I'm reading through my private time Ezekiel. It's tough, because Boy, you'll find out real quick the character of God towards sin and how badly the children of Israel sinned against God and God's righteous judgment. And I can't help to think as I'm reading it, and God called him, here's a servant of God, Ezekiel, that's not going to get a lot of people walking the aisle. He's not getting a lot of people changing their minds, changing their lives. He's telling them what's going to happen if they don't, and what has happened because in the past they haven't. God hates sin. He can't tolerate it, and he's just, so he can't ignore it. And so we realize that he says here, it's time for thee, Lord, for they've made void thy law. Have you ever thought of how a man voids God's law? What is he talking about? How do you void God's law? Can you void God's law as a believer? I believe you can. Well, you can't be right with God and void it, but you can. What are some practical ways that we can void God's law? In other words, all of a sudden we're doing that, and then it's void because of what we might do. Well, number one, one would be by neglecting it. Neglecting the Word of God completely. You're voiding God's law. It's not a priority in your life. Don't tell me that's a priority in your life when you neglect it. Number two, by misusing it. We like to use scripture that fits us, don't we? This is what I'll find something. Here, let me close my eyes and I'll put it here, and that's what God wants me to do. And all of a sudden it says something about your neighbors will be destroyed, or something like that, you know. We misuse the word. We use it sometimes just as a little lucky stick. I read my Bible today, it's going to be a great day. Well, that's a start. But just because you read doesn't mean a thing unless it comes to the heart and you're practicing and you're having a love for that. You and I will void God's law if we neglect it and we misuse it. We think this is what it's saying, and it's not at all. Or we misuse it for our benefit. Another way of misusing it possibly could be wrong motives in prayer. So you may avoid God's law by neglecting it, by misusing it, by throwing doubts upon it. Have you ever doubted God's word? I don't want you to sit there too pious. I'm standing here telling you, yes, I have. I've doubted it in a way, God's not going to answer that prayer. I believe his word, but man, look at all around. Because we try to see things through our eyes instead of through God's eyes. And we throw doubts upon it. We throw doubts upon God's word. Do you believe God's word? As we started out, if God said it, that settles it. Not whether you believe it or not, that settles it. Believing it sure helps. So we make void God's law if we neglect it. We misuse it. We don't read it. When we do, we don't understand and study it to try to say, well, this is what God's talking about here. And I've got to go that way. And then we throw doubts on it. And then number four, by failing to obey it. That's a simple one, isn't it? You make void God's law by failing to obey it. What about the easy ones? I mean, does God's law tell us we aren't to murder someone? Yeah. So how many of us have gone out that are here in this room, gone out and murdered someone in cold blood? You like that passage of scripture, don't you? Well, you should. It's truth. You shouldn't. But I believe for the believers it's pretty easy. What about deception, malice. Well, if that person, forgiveness. If that person, then I will. Well, there's no conditions in that. And we like to obey the ones that are easy to obey. But when there's something that, you know, wait a second. That's why I've always believed, or that's my... let's just look and see what God's word says. Let's obey it. Otherwise, we're going to make God's law void. So with that in mind, he goes on and says, therefore. But there's choices that he had to make, and he didn't... There's different routes that you go. And there's choices to make, decisions to make. You see all of the things that he needs for in the center of God's word. And so he made his choices by God's word. He says, therefore, because of all of this, because of all this truth, because of your word, because of who you are, of what I need, I realize what I need, here's my choices. And he really gives you, he gives three choices in verses 127 and 128. And you can see them pretty simple there. What are they? I love, he says, makes a decisive decision. He lets everyone know, I love. What do you love? Then he says, I esteem. This is all based on God's word. What he just read, what he just wrote, what he had written before. And he says, I love. Now he says, I esteem. I hold up high. I count it. I'm looking at it to take care of it. It's a priority. And then what's the last one he says? I hate. Uh-oh. Where'd that come from? Came from God. So let's look at these decisions that he made briefly this evening. You like it when I say briefly, don't you? Even though it won't be brief. I got to tell the truth. Well, we'll go briefly. First of all, look at 127 as we said, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. The first decision he makes is I love. And what does he say? I love thy commandments. I love what you tell me to do. What's imperative to me. He's saying, I love to be told what to do by you. How many would be the first one to stand up and say, you love to be told what to do? Yeah, no one likes that. What's the psalmist made the decisions here? Because I know what you've done for me. I know who you are. I know your word. And he says, I love you telling me what to do. In other words, I love your word, which stands for your word. It's priority. God's word was his priority. His passion was to love that word. How much? How much love that word? Well, above gold and even a fine gold. Above gold and fine gold. Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11 says, more to be desired are they than gold. And it's talking about the word of God. It just finishes in the first verses 7 through 9, talking about how his way, the word of God is sure, is perfect, is right. And he goes and he says, the psalmist says, David says there, more to be desired are they than gold. What's more to be desired? Well, what he was talking about in its context, it's talking about the word of God. So more to be desired is the word of God than gold, David says, the psalm says. Yea, then much fine gold. I'm not only is it more precious, the word of God is more precious than gold, I'm taking another step, fine gold. In fact, for those that like the old taste buds going, it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, God's commandments, God's word, is thy servant warned. He warns us. He shows us the traps. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. In other words, as one man put it, it is a possession for those who discover it. For gold is good, fine gold's better, but much fine gold is best. Thus, God's word is better than the best and more to be desired. And in keeping of it, there's a great reward. There's a profit. So there's the first decision that he makes. He sees his need for God to do all these things. He realizes God's word is the center. And so he's the confidence here. He makes a convicting choice. The first thing that I do, he comes and he says, therefore, because of all these things, Therefore, I love your word. And I'll take your word over gold. The highest, the most fine gold. In fact, I'll take it over my thirst. Honey is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Why? Because I'm warned by it. And so I'm rewarded by it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's the first decision he makes? I love your word. So do you love his word tonight? I mean, really, in gold. I mean, there's a question you have to ask yourself. You need to make that decision because of who he is. The psalmist did. You'll have security in your life if you love God's word above fine gold. Take anything, but don't take my Bible. Then what's the second decision? He says, I esteem. First of all, he says, I esteem all thy precepts. What does precepts mean? What is he saying? Well, it's another word for the word of God. But what is it in it that we can maybe zero it in a little more? What the word of God does. So the concept of precepts, when he uses all thy precepts, it would be divine mandates or injunctions for the walk of life. When we say precepts, it's that those injunctions, those mandates for the walk of life. In fact, just for your information, it's used only in the Psalms. But all but three of its occurrences are in Psalm 119. It's a general term for the responsibilities that God places on his people. You know what another word it would be? And today we don't like this word. In our society, we don't like this word. You're narrow-minded when you use this word. But really, when it says, I esteem all thy precepts, I esteem all your word of God, he's saying all. What is one word? Can anyone come up with that one word? Don't feel bad if you're not. I mean, I probably would sit there and didn't know and studied this way. I wouldn't know, possibly, unless you've studied the word precepts. It's an easy word. I try to make things simple for me. It's simply this: rules. Rules. I esteem all your word, all the rules that you have, all the precepts, all those, as we say, divine mandates, injunctions, so you tell me how I need to walk my life. All the rules. And I'm happy for those. I not only love it, but I esteem it really high. When you esteem something, you usually obey it. Well, it says, I esteem all thy precepts. We saw its concept. Now look at its composure. What's the composure? What is it? What is it made up of? Well, they're all right. Psalm 19:8. His precepts are right. You know what else they do? They rejoice the heart. Does God's word rejoice your heart tonight? If you esteem it, it will. They're sure, they're faithful, they're assured that when you meditate on them, you'll show it's an evidence that you respect God's ways. When you don't meditate on it, you don't respect it. You're busy with yourself. God helps those who choose his word in Psalm 119, 173. One of the ways he helps us is by the God of peace being with us. He helps us, the God of peace, do right. As Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. So we see, not only it says, I esteem all thy precepts, he then says, I esteem all thy precepts, all your rules, concerning all things. Boy, he's getting deep now. He's really getting thorough. Now, all your precepts, okay, all your words, but now all your words concerning all things. All things. The idea here is part of God's word that makes you feel good, or those that you already obey. It's the whole counsel of God, the things that might be hard for you to follow. I esteem your precepts, your rules, your word, all your precepts concerning all things. What do you think the Hebrew all means? Go ahead, you can tell me. I know you're all deep theologians and excellent in the Hebrew language. What do you think the all in Hebrew means? Yeah, boy, you guys are smart. All things. So what does that all things cover? It says, I esteem your word, those precepts, all thy precepts, and all thy precepts concerning all things. So let's mention a few, illustrate a few all things. That means I esteem all the things you have to say about marriage. Husband, wife. Wife, husband. Loving each other. Staying together. Of which God ordained. The psalmist says, I esteem all those things, all the rules, all the precepts concerning marriage. Because it says all things. Who's the giver of marriage? God. You think he has something to say about it? Do you think he has a right for something to say about it? He says, I esteem, the psalmist says, these are decisions I'm making because who he is, of what I've just got done writing. And he says, marriage, family, how to raise your family. Then, in other words, I esteem what you say about principles and truths and rules about raising my family. I esteem all the things about raising a family in my marriage. Kindness from a husband to a wife to a husband, children to parents, parents to children. That home life. Illustrations about the thought life. I esteem your word, all your precepts concerning all things, all my thought life. I esteem it highly. So I've got to look at all the things that you say about my thought life. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What about my emotions? My response to the things of life around me? I've got to work on that. What about entertainment? All the entertainment things that we do. Do we really esteem God's word concerning all those things? How about work? Not only where to work, where not to work, but how to work. And let me add, to work, even though you're getting paid not to work. Play. By the way, does God give us wonderful times to enjoy ourselves? Yes. Listen, I know you make fun of me in a right way. And I enjoy, as my older years, I enjoy golf. But you know what? I have to admit to you, I'm just thanking. Now, you got to concentrate in golf, so it's not all the time, believe me. But I look at the beauty around me. When I golf, there's only one hole that I have a hard time with. Because I see this house behind it, and I say, boy, I wonder who lives there. Oh, I'm teasing it. Dan's son-in-law and daughter lives there, right behind one of the holes there. And so I had to throw that in. Only two people get it. I had to tell you at least the rest of it. But you know something? What about that? I esteem. You're allowing me to play. You've allowed the clubs that I have, you've allowed me to do this. Whether I'm enjoying it or not, playing good or not, you're allowing me to do it. How about you? Are you esteeming that concerning all things? How about your time? Your giving? Your money? Your mouth? Forgiveness? Bitterness? Would you quit naming them? Influence. Emotions, music, dress. Well, we better get off that one real quick. Devotions, prayer, worship, priorities, The psalmist says, I made a choice, and I have made this choice. I not only love God's word and love him, but I esteem him and his word, those precepts, all of his precepts, concerning all things, not just a few that are easy for me. And he says all those things to be right. I consider all of your precepts concerning all things. In other words, all of the precepts, all of the rules, all of God's word, concerning what he says about all those things, concerning all things, all those things that he says about all those things, I esteem that they're right. They are right. He says it, they are right. And so as we look at that, we realize that word right means to go straight or direct in the way, to make straight, be level. Ethically, is an uprightness, as the Theological Word Dictionary of the Old Testament says, uprightness as the manner of life is a characteristic of the blameless and of the man of discernment. Presenting the straight road to man's true goal, that idea to be right. And its mandate, God's word is always right because it will accomplish what God has intended to accomplish. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. That might be verse 11. But James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Okay, I esteem, the psalmist says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all the things that I'm living in. I concern them to be right. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I need to love God's word. Esteem God's word concerning all things, to obey that. The idea that esteem is obeying. Holding up high so that I might obey. And then lastly, we see the choice he makes, not only to love God's word, not only to esteem God's word, but because of all of that right now, it's automatically then I hate every false way. We don't like this too much because we're not to hate. We're to love. But God says loving is hating the sin. And he says, I hate every false way. The idea here is the verb, I hate, is derivatives. It's from the root meaning to hate. It expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. The hated and the hated persons are considered foes or enemies and are considered utterly unappealing. If it does not line up with Scripture, we need to oppose it and hate it. I hate every false way. If it's not lined up with Scripture, is it false or is it true? It's false. If it does not line up with Scripture, he says, the psalmist says, I hate every false way. That ye may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, the word approve is the word that literally means testing. Does it match up with the real McCoy? It was a word that was used in Bible times for counterfeit money. Is it real? In fact, I think it is, whether it's a $20 bill or something, is it 20 or 10 or anything? You can take it up here and look at it, and if there's not a line in it, it's not a it's counterfeit. And so this word was used for that, to make the real McCoy. In other words, does it match up to the real thing? And he says, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, does it match up with God's excellency, his word? That you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. Does it match up with God's word? If it doesn't match up with God's word, not only should you not do it, you should hate it. That doesn't mean that you should go around smacking people. That doesn't mean you go around. No. We're to speak the truth in love. Do you realize what he's saying here? We need to hate the sin that put Jesus on the cross. That means we need to hate our own sin. So what do we hate? What are false things that I should hate? Well, let's just go with Scripture. Let's see what God says. I'm not talking about what I say or what you say. So I'm going to read them quickly. If you can't see them up there, I'm going to read them quickly to just show you what are false things that I should hate. What does the Bible say that I should hate? Not what Pastor Love says, not what someone else says. What does God say? Now, let's go back for a second. I'm supposed to love God's word, finer than gold. Then what? I'm supposed to what? You didn't get your nap this afternoon? I'm esteem it. All of his precepts concerning how many things? All things for what? Forever. And those things that are right. So we see that the verses here that it says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Talking about fellowship. You'll learn the ways of the wicked. I've hated them that regarded lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. So what are we to hate? Lies. Ye that love the Lord, hate, what else are we to hate? Evil. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that what? Turn aside. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every, again, false way. I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. In other words, wrong thinking. I trust that we can together as a people hate our wrong thinking, our vain thoughts. Man, it's so easy. God, get that. I got to replace that with something right. I'm working right now with the men at the Pines and Nick, and they're about this last week talked about you've got it's that mindset where you have to focus on, and when those things come in there, you've got to stop it at the gate and change your mind. Put the right things in there, because we need to hate vain thoughts because God hates vain thoughts. I hate and abhor lying. There he goes again about lying. He must really hate lying, huh? Just as he does, he says, I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved at those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies, David says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, what's evil? Well, we need to hate pride. Do you hate pride in your life? Do you hate arrogance in your life? Which is the evil way, a froward mouth? Do I hate? A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. You want to live long? Hate covetousness. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Speaking in prophecy against the children of Israel, Amos. And then in Revelation 2:6, but this thou hast, talking to the church at Ephesus, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I hate their deeds. False teaching, arrogance in every evil way. You see, my security comes to me when I value his word. When I value his word above all else. And then when I value it above all else, knowing it to be right in all things, I will then hate every false way. One commentator by the name of Montgomery Boyce put it this way, that I think is circles it, gives a idea of this passage of Scripture. When he says, we live in days when it's hard for people, even alleged Christians, to accept such a statement about hating evil. Our age is being described as postmodern, a time in history when truth is regarded and that it is something may be true for you or me or for now, but it does not have any binding validity for others or for all times. Since there are no absolutes, there's nothing we can call false. I want to say to that, to those that's in there, are you absolutely sure about that? To call something false is an inexcusable power play. All ways of life must be equally valid, and the only thing that is absolutely wrong is to say that the path taken by someone else is wrong. It is inexcusable to hate it. The time is probably coming when Christians holding to absolute standards will be considered criminals. By the way, this was written quite a few years ago. I should look at the date of this commentary. If any of you have Boyce commentaries, go look at his thing on Psalms and you'll see when it was dated. But Christians do hold to absolutes. And then he says, and must hold them. We cannot love God and Satan too. We cannot hold to God's standards without separating from the contrary standards of the world. We cannot love the right path without hating the wrong ones. Jesus put it this way: no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. So are you willing to hate what God hates? He goes on and says, if not, you will never learn to love God truly, and you will certainly never walk in the way that brings true blessing. There is a decision that he had made. That decision was to love God's word. That God left up to him, and he chose to love God's word, to esteem and obey it, concerning all things, to always be right. And in return then, when I love him, I'll hate the right things. I'll hate the right things. So our security in God comes to me when I value his word above all else. Knowing it will be right in all things, I'll then hate every false way. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.